Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Health Matters, a program for those who are sick and in need of a physician, of body and soul. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome to Health Matters. In this program, we examine the practical, psychological, sociological, and spiritual effects that illnesses have on people. Each week, we consider different health conditions. And in the first half of this program, we speak to GP Dr. Andrew Nicholson. Dr. Andrew is a member of Christ Lutheran Church in Petswood, Kent, and tells us of the scientific and practical outcomes. In the second half, we go across the pond to speak to Pastor Lynn Hansen of the implications for mind and soul. Pastor Hansen is a hospital chaplain in St. Paul, Minnesota. We begin with Dr. Andrew. Dr. Andrew, in simple words, can you give us a scientific insight into what cancer is?
Cancer is when the building blocks that build the body, the information on them goes out of control. In many ways, the DNA contains a vast amount of information, and some of this information is encoded in a wrong way. Most of the time, it doesn't seem to matter. In fact, it's said that sometimes mutations that are beneficial can occur because of these. But a lot of the time, these are well controlled. Indeed, it is said that sometimes some organs may have the starts of cancerous growth in them that disappear, are controlled by the body. However, sometimes what is created decides to multiply wildly in a completely uncontrolled fashion, and the body's immune system and control systems are broken down, and the cancer erupts to start taking over the organ that it occurs in. Some of these cancers are because of genetics. We know one of them is called the BRCA1 and 2 gene malformations that can influence cancer of the breast and ovary in ladies. But also, sometimes industrial diseases and the way we behave can help cause cancers. Typically, is smoking. We know that smoking significantly increases the risk of getting lung cancer. And use of asbestos in building significantly increases the risk of getting something called a pleural mesothelioma, a nasty disease of the lung.
So cancer is both genetic and environmental?
Indeed. The posh terms are genotype and phenotype. We have our own inherent building blocks within us, but it's also how these building blocks interact with the outside that can dictate whether we develop cancer as well.
So you're saying that our bodies are capable of dealing with these mutations, which are happening even when we're not aware of them, but at some point we start to lose the fight?
It certainly seems that cancer appears in many organs occasionally. And for instance, when work has been done on ladies who've died from other reasons, they've had their breasts looked at and seen foci, little areas of cancer have started, and they've been equally controlled properly by the human body. So this seems to occur quite frequently amongst all of us, but our control systems are there to actually dampen down the fire and stop it occurring. We're only beginning to realise that this is an important aspect, because one of the problems, of course, is if we do tests on people and we find out that they've got a cancer starting, you know, is it, is it a pussycat or a tiger? Is it one that is going to be a nasty, aggressive, rampant one that may cause loss of life? Or is it one of those ones that the body can control? We don't know yet. We're still doing some work on that.
Who is more prone to have cancer?
Part of it is our genetics, and part of it is how we behave in our lives. Certainly, smoking can significantly increase the risk of getting some cancers. Asbestos, as I mentioned, people who've come across this in their houses, we know that the asbestos is very dangerous and has to be managed completely differently nowadays. But in the 1950s and 40s and 60s, it was used throughout industry as an insulation material.
Can we add alcohol and lack of physical activity to that?
Well, alcohol itself only probably increases the risk of cancer of the liver late on, but I'm not implying that excess drinking of alcohol is a great benefit to you. It certainly can make your life terrible. But other misbehaviour certainly can help increase the risk of cancers.
Are the high rates of cancer a sign of this day and age, or have we always had it this bad?
We've always had this problem. For instance, in Dickens' day, the young lads who used to go up and down clean chimneys used to get cancer in some unmentionable parts of their body as a consequence of coming into contact with tar all the time. And other aspects, for instance, in the industrial, when they create aniline dyes and various other dye stuffs, these dyes can increase the risk of cancer of the bladder. So we've known these things have been occurring. And, of course, as a consequence, we tried to improve the way that dye stuffs are made, and we no longer send little boys up chimneys.
How many types of cancer are there?
Well, it's you can almost say how many different sorts of cells are there. There are many thousand different sorts. Some are common, some are rare. There are two sorts of cancer in general. There's the carcinomas that spread through lymphatic spread, and there's the sarcomas that spread through blood spread. In a way, these are just words, but in fact, from our point of view, they need to be managed in quite different ways. Sarcomas are much rarer than cancers. However, from the patient's point of view, it just appears and seems to be one illness. From our point of view, each organ has its own specific targets that we try and aim for.
Is worrying too much about things also a cause of cancer?
Worry is not an illness that will actually cause cancer, but worry is a way of not being able to enjoy the here and now, because you're forever worrying about something that's going to leap out of the closet and get you.
Your first concern is the patient, but how have you seen partners and families being affected by cancer? How disruptive can cancer be to them?
Cancer affects the family. It is not just the patient who's affected. And sometimes it is important to realise that the cancer itself is more destructive to the spouse or friend looking on than it is to the actual patient. The patient may well be sat in the position of actually concretely trying to get rid of the cancer, sitting and fighting it, whereas the relative, all they can do is sit there and hope it all works. I think quite often, because the patient is the one who has the illness, everybody focuses on them. They forget about the people around.
Thank you, Doctor. What kind of comfort are you as a Lutheran doctor, in spite of all the red tape, able to offer your patients? And to our listeners as well, some of whom might be going through similar problems.
I think my position is to sit and talk to the patient, to the relatives, allow them time to ventilate and express their feelings about what they're going through. I think it is also important as a doctor to realise that we cannot cure people forever, that life is finite, and that our position is to perhaps give people time to reflect and think about how they've lived their lives and how they're going to meet their maker. And if they haven't considered going to church, that now is the time to consider it. And I would certainly encourage people to go to church and seek some further help about how they are now and where they will be in the future.
What practical advice do you give to a person who's just been diagnosed with cancer, as well as to their families?
One of the important things to do is to get the concrete things done. Have you made a will? Another thing is actually use the opportunity to break down some boundaries and barriers that occur in some families and actually say thank you to people that you've not had chance to before. We tend to, as human beings, especially in this country, be reticent about being emotional. But sometimes having a terminal illness gives you the opportunity to give people thanks for what they've done for you in your life. I think it's important to think about the spiritual side of life at this time, and also get the concrete things out. Make sure you've done a will. Make sure also you have a joint bank account, because money can be frozen and then it can be ages before you can come across it again. I also, as a doctor, I know very well there is in this country we have a DS-1500 form, which if I fill it in means that the ability to get the social security and benefits such as disabled living allowance can happen very rapidly. Whereas before, without that form, you could end up spending ages ploughing through a lot of red tape to get things. We also in this country have the hospice movement, and it actually started in this country by Dame Cicely Saunders in the 60s in Sydenham Hospital. And most areas have hospices that work. But there are never enough beds because people can't be admitted to them unless they have complex needs. But we have a lot of expertise that can come out and visit the patient at home and give some help and advice about symptom management and control.
How do you deal with patients and families in denial?
Sometimes it can be very, very difficult. especially when the relative comes in and sits down in front of you and says you are not to tell him about his illness. My approach to that is to say, well, it's not my information to control, it's his information or their information. It's not for me to actually say to keep this information from them. But if they insist, what I will always do is say, I will not duck a direct question. If someone asks to me, am I dying, doctor? I'm not going to say, no, the weather's fine outside. Part of this is because the patient knows within themselves how they are feeling. And if a doctor says to the patient, in fact, no, you're okay, whereas in fact they're feeling like death inside, that means they will no longer trust me. And as a consequence, I feel that I have to sometimes grasp the nettle and in fact take the relative to one side and try and, by dint of asking questions and directing them, make them realise that this is the wrong way of managing things.
Does being a Lutheran make your job any easier?
I think it helps me in that it enables me to have the breadth of knowledge and, I hope, compassion to be able to manage people in a way they find acceptable.
Thank you, Dr. Andrew. We're going to take a break now. But when we come back, we will speak to Pastor Lynn Hansen about how cancer affects the minds and souls of patients and families. We'll be right back.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
Let's find out why people go to Bible studies.
To understand more of God's teachings.
Every time I learn something new, because on my own I couldn't understand everything.
I like it when the pastor explains the context. I find it really informative.
They help me understand what Jesus really meant.
Pastor, why are Bible studies important?
Bible studies are very important in the life of a congregation, indeed in the life of a Christian. As we study, reflect, and discuss God's Word, what it means and what it means for us today, we grow in faith and understanding of what discipleship with Jesus is all about. And all this in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ. Bible studies are worth it.
Through the study of the Bible, God provides comfort and guidance for life. Go to Lutheran.co.uk to find a Lutheran church that is closest to you and join your local Lutheran Bible study group.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
We're back with Health Matters, and here's Pastor Lynn Hansen. Welcome to our show, Pastor Lynn. Can you tell us what you do and about the environment you work in, the joys, the struggles, the disappointments?
As a clinical chaplain, I am part of an interdisciplinary treatment team along with medical doctors, nurses, respiratory therapists, physical therapists, nutrition, and pharmacy. What makes a clinical chaplain different is that I look at the spiritual versus the physical. By spiritual, I mean that which drives an individual to thrive, to desire to live. I listen to the patient's story, to their history, with the fact that what the patient says is a human document. I then identify the lament, that which is foremost on the patient's mind. Usually this is a telling of their medical status. I then identify the spiritual injury, that which hinders the person from thriving. I work to treat the spiritual injury. This is not looked at from any specific faith community. Everybody is spiritual. Everybody has the inner desire to thrive in this world, to live life.
What's the first thing you notice in the people under your care when they realize they've lost control over their lives? Why is God doing this to me, perhaps?
When a person is told they have a life-ending disease, that there is nothing more medicine can do except provide comfort cares, the patient is usually stunned. Most people believe the medical doctor can fix anything. The truth is, doctors treat, God alone heals. They suddenly realize this is true and that in time they will pass from this life. When I go in and see a person who has lost control, and often I think that's a big part of medical treatment and spiritual treatment. Medical staff treats the physical, I treat the spiritual. And when I listen to their lament, they talk about how cancer or some other disease has taken control of their body and there's nothing they can do, nothing the doctors can do. The person is devastated. You can see it in their face, you can see it in their attitude. They don't know what to do. It's like driving down the road and you hit an icy spot and you lose control of your car and it's totally frightening. Often it's like being in an airplane and you're flying into turbulence and there's nothing you can do because somebody else is in control. Or I equate some of the medical treatments and waiting to get better or not get better as if your flight is canceled or delayed. The biggest issue among so many people is they don't have patience. Patience to wait out the healing process. Patience to see what will happen next. We are so impatient in our world, so self-absorbed that when we go to the doctor, we want to be fixed. We want to be fixed now. We want to be better tomorrow and out the door. So that when the news comes that we're not going to be better tomorrow, that we're not going out the door tomorrow, that we may not ever walk out the door, it is absolutely devastating to the person. As a spiritual caregiver at this time, I listen. I listen to the person talk and talk and talk. And often I ask them, well, what can I do for you? And the patient's response each and every time is, I just need somebody to listen to me. And that's what clinical chaplains do. We are spiritual caregivers. We listen to the human document. We listen for the lament. We listen to the human document. And we treat the spiritual injury. So often they ask, why is God doing this to me? It isn't God's will that we suffer disease. It isn't God's will that we die a temporal death. When God created the heavens and earth, He created everything perfect. There was no sin, there was no disease, there was no hardship. There were no tears or sorrows. But sin entered the world. And from then on, we age, we suffer, we die. We can look, as I said previously, that Jesus wept. God hates death. It wasn't in His plan for humanity. He wants us to have life, joy-filled lives. But unfortunately, in this world, it is filled with sin. And because of sin, there is disease, sickness, and death. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves by the lifestyle that we live, which causes premature death. We fill our bodies with chemicals, or we live a harsh lifestyle, or we make choices that aren't the best for us, and this brings on disease much quicker. Sometimes we are forced to go and fight wars, engage in battle, where we are exposed to radiation, chemicals, harsh living conditions, which precipitate disease, injury, and death. But we all will face death at one time or another. We don't want to die. We want to live. We want to thrive. But there is peace in knowing that death here is just temporal. It's just a doorway into eternity. And over I emphasize that. That God forgives us of our sins, and God's plan is for us to have everlasting life with Him in heaven, where there is no more sickness, no more disease, no more cancer, no more death.
How can learning to live with cancer help with, or even hinder, the spiritual learning?
Once a person is told that there's nothing more medicine can do to them, reality slowly starts to sink in. And it's at this point that spirituality is affected. Their desire to thrive, to continue to live, increases, but they know that the time will come when they will no longer live. It's usually at this point that they call for a chaplain, or sometimes a medical doctor or one of the nursing staff calls a chaplain and suggests that the chaplain visit the person just to sit down and talk with them. When called, I go in and I sit with the patient. It's at this time that I explain, from a Christian perspective, what is going on, and the very real fact they are going to die. Nothing stops death. I add that, one, this is not part of God's plan for humanity, and two, all death is the result of sin, and three, that God hates death. We know of instances in Scripture where it is recorded that Jesus wept with sorrow at the death of friends. Fourth, I tell them that death is merely a passing into everlasting life. The life we have now is temporal, but life after this is eternal. I then assure them of the forgiveness of sin, of Christ's atonement, God's love, and His desire for all to spend eternity with Him.
What are the things people find harder to cope with, and how can you help them?
There are many questions about physical death, forgiveness of what the patient believes there is no forgiveness for, and life after death. And during that visit and subsequent visit, we explore each of these questions that the patient has. Often family members seek assurance of a loved one's salvation because they live such a life away from God. It is at this time that I emphasize baptism, God's forgiveness, and even bring up the malefactor on the cross who died next to Jesus Christ. Working as a clinical chaplain has many, many numerous challenges. For one, often I am called to the bedside of a person, and I've never met that person before. The pastor in a church has a good relationship with all of his members in that church, all the people, and he knows them quite well, knows their birthdays, knows what joys and sorrows they've experienced in life. But as a clinical chaplain, you're told the individual has just been given some devastating news. You've never met them before. You know nothing about them. Going in and establishing a relationship is difficult at best. They don't know you, and you don't know them. But it is worked through, and eventually the person will come around and start to talk about what is on their mind. With some, it's very disappointing, and they just don't care. They've lived their life not caring about themselves, not caring about others, or most of all, they've not had a relationship with God. And they just think, this is another part of life. Yeah, I'm going to be dead soon, and that's it. And for a Christian, this is very sad to see a person in this spiritual state, that somewhere in their life they have suffered a spiritual injury, they are mad at God or somebody else, and they're just holding on to their hatred, holding on to that which affects them. This is a sadness. This is a disappointment. Some just say, go away, I don't want to talk to you. But the greater joy is seeing people who are Christians, who know of that life here on earth is just temporal, and that they will spend eternity in heaven with God and with their loved ones who have gone before them. There is great joy in seeing a family gathered around a loved one who's passed away, and they know They know in their hearts and minds that when their loved one died, God sent his holy angels to gather that person up and carry them to their heavenly reward. How does one learn to live with this? Well, it's acceptance. Acceptance. People go through life and different events change their lives, different things happen to them, and eventually it's accepted. Living with cancer is the same way. Eventually the patient realizes and admits to themselves, yes, I have cancer. Many will fight. I can beat this. I can do this. But for some, they know that this is it. This will be the end of me. And it's at that time that they just seem to have more of a peace among them. And they accept it and they live out their life as best they can. And they know that the end is coming. And they are at peace with that.
How can you help a terminal patient to face his death with hope?
Again, it's being there for them. It's reading God's words of comfort and assurance. It's praying with them. It's just being somebody spiritual next to them to help them as they journey to the end of their temporal life and the door is opened into life everlasting.
Thank you, Pastor Lin, and also thank you, Dr. Andrew. We will come back with both of you next week when we will talk about dementia, its effects on the patient and their families. Thank you for listening. Remember that the podcast of this program is available at lutheranradio.co.uk. In program, look for Health Matters. If there are any issues you would like us to address in this show or any questions you would like us to ask Pastor Hansen or Dr. Andrew, send us an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk and in the subject line, write Health Matters. We will make our very best to address all questions. While on our website, check out the rest of our program and stay tuned. Goodbye for now.